the portion of God's Word that we'd like to read this afternoon, you can find in the book of Genesis, in chapter 1, beginning at verse 1 and to the end, after which we will make confession with the Church of all ages according to the Apostles' Creed. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the second, and the evening, and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters of the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus far with reading God's holy word. So good to be back here to bring God. And that's a wonderful thing to gather around his word, isn't it? There's no better place than to gather around the word of our great covenant-keeping God, Jehovah. And it's with that sense of privilege that we have that we should come up to God's house, as David did, with joy and gladness on his heart. And he was happy, wasn't he, when he heard his friends exclaim, "Come, let us go up unto the house of the Lord our God." And this afternoon we want to look at the book of Genesis, chapter 1, and particularly verse 31 of this chapter. It's a wonderful chapter. It is the first chapter of the book of beginnings, as Genesis means, doesn't it? Genesis, the book of beginning. And in chapter 1, verse 31, we have our great God saying to us, and through his servant Moses, who is the author of this book, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Remarkable words. Wonderful words. And words that you and I cannot even comprehend, because we don't see the earth as it was, as it first came forth out of the mouth of our Creator. We don't see it because sin has blurred and corrupted everything that we lay our eyes on. And yet, he gives us, doesn't he, a description of what it was at one time and what it will be in the new heavens and the new earth. The theme that we've written over this verse is taking account of our weak coram Deo. Taking account of our weak coram Deo. First, we want to look at a general and particular account of our weak. And God saw everything that he had made. A general and particular account of our weak. And God saw everything that he had made. Second, appraising our weak. Appraising our weak. "And behold, it was very good." And behold, it was very good. And third, concluding slash beginning our week. "And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Some of you may and some of you may not know what coram Deo means, what it stands for. Many of you will recognize that it is a Latin term, and not a Latin term that's been coined by contemporary theologians. We do know that R.C. Sproul mentions coram Deo quite often, and it has become a key word, a coined phrase that they use, but he is not the originator of that phrase. It is a phrase that the Reformers developed, coram Deo, before the face of God. That's what it means. And that is what we want to be looking at as we look at our past week, not only this week, but every week of our life. The opening words of this wonderful chapter begin with, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." These opening words are a summary of the next six consecutive days of creation. 6 days, six literal days, six 24-hour periods, wherein God, out of nothing, makes the heavens and the earth. Spectacular. Amazing. You and I, whenever we want to do something, whenever we want to produce something, we need the materials in order to be able to bring forth what the ideas and the concepts that we've conjured in our minds. But not so with God. He doesn't need material. He doesn't need something prior to speaking it into being. And as Paul says, the things that we see are not created by the things that we do see. He didn't see something and get an idea and make it. He didn't see some material and use that and make creation. He spoke it, and it was amazing. And these are simple truths that you and I quite often overlook. They become commonplace to us, and we don't take much consideration of what an awesome thing that this is. God created. It's amazing. Just looking at the anatomy of a human being is amazing. But take that anatomy and apply and the anatomy of everything in creation, and you and I will not be able to comprehend the intricacies of all of that. It is beyond our imagination. He proclaims to us in His Word that He made everything. He declares to us through His Word, because you see, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so when we read this, and we read it by faith, then we understand that God created it. We don't become like archaeologists and we go into the earth and scientists and we look at things and we come up with this wonderful thing of evolution, which is not wonderful. I say that in quotations. We don't do that. We simply go to the oldest textbook in the world and the most reliable and the only textbook in regard to the origin of all things, God. In the beginning, God, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the three in one and the one in three, the Blessed Trinity. And so we understand, as the author to the Hebrews says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. Each day, for six consecutive days, the Word of God speaks each created thing into existence. And God said. Every day, those are the words that begin the day. And God said. And there it was. We see that in verse 6, verse 9, verse 3, verse 6, verse 9, verse 14, verse 20 and 24. And in two instances, those words are injected when something new is introduced into that day. And the psalmist understood this as well. The psalmist, by faith, looks around and sees all that's around him. And he says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up in the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Amazing. Simply wonderful. And so intimately is the Word connected in creation that the Apostle John says these wonderful words, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things, he says, were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. What theology? Theology. Theology is heaven, isn't it? We just feel ourselves being lifted up as John and as the psalmist declare unto us, the great Creator of heaven and earth, and how that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit hovering on the face of the waters is displayed before us. Simply amazing. Let's look for a moment at what this great God of ours created. It says God created the heaven and the earth, and it says light. Light. There was darkness, but God created light. He is light. And yet He dwells in a thick darkness. Can you comprehend that? I can't, but it's true. And He created light. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, light shined upon the face of this earth. The whole of it is displayed. Every part of it is manifested. A glorious sight. The first day. How long did it take Benjamin Franklin and those who made the light bulb to create light through electricity? But in one word, God said, "Let there be." And there was light. And what does He say? And it was good. He saw it and He says, it was good. And then we have the second day where God creates a firmament, doesn't He? The atmosphere and the reservoirs and the watery canopy above us. He created. And God looks at that and He says, and it was good. And then we have the third day. God created the dry lands and the sea, and He calls the dry land earth, and the collection of waters He calls seas. And from this point onward, God doesn't name anything. He leaves that up to Adam to name. And God moves on the third day from the creation of mere earth to the ordination of it. He sees this earth, and He plants grass and herbs and fruit trees. There's no landscaper. And it says, and it was good. God saw it, and it was good. And the fourth day, God created luminaries, lights for signs and for seasons, for days and years. And so God moves from mere creating heaven, to creating rather mere heaven, to the ornamentation of it. He creates stars and two great luminaries, the sun and the moon, the sun to rule by day and the moon to rule by night. And God looks at that again and it says, and it was good. And from there, He goes to the fifth day and He creates creatures to inhabit the lower and higher firmaments, both in the water and on the earth. And God blesses them and gives them a command. Be fruitful and multiply. And God saw that it was good. And then we have the sixth day, the creation of creatures. After their kind, cattle, creeping thing, and beasts. Large beasts, which no longer in existence today. Small beasts as well. He created them all. And He looked on them, and it was good. And then, after creating the beasts, He says, doesn't He? In verse 24, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. We see this holy council gathered together and they say, let us make man, someone who will represent us on this earth. Let us make him in our image. Created after our likeness, accentuating the image in which we were created. That He would image us. And so He creates man. and true righteousness and true knowledge and holiness. Amazing. Utterly amazing that God created you and me. He wanted. This was no fluke in the creation. He determined this, that He would create man. And He creates him in His own image. A rational creature who's going to represent Him. Who's going to have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God bless them. And this is what God stands back at the end of the sixth day and looks at. He's worked for 6 days. The omnipotent God, in His omniscience, sees everything that He's done that week. There's nothing that escaped His all-searching eye. He sees it all. We are neither omnipotent nor omniscient. Nevertheless, God in His providence has given us strength and a mind to work. He's created us with the capacity to work. Work, you see, is a divine creation ordinance. Like marriage, like the Sabbath day, work is an ordinance of God. It is as sinful to transgress this ordinance as it is the Sabbath day and as it is marriage. To desecrate marriage is, or to desecrate the work is a tantamount to desecrating the ordinance of work. When we neglect work, God is not pleased. Matter of fact, God is not happy at all. He despises those who neglect it. Paul says, "But if any man provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." And the book of Proverbs, doesn't it? It speaks out against the slothful and the indolent as well. Working, therefore, is worshiping God. Work is worshiping God. Work and worship are not mutually exclusive of one another. They're not. To say that we come to church and worship God, but then after we're done worshiping God, we go out and we work, is not according to Scripture. We worship and we're called to worship God in every sphere of our life. That we don't does not make this not an ordinance of God. That we don't worship while we work doesn't make it something that is not part of worship. It is. It ought to be viewed that way. To separate work from worship is tantamount to separating the Word from worship. You can't. Work is good. And those who excelled in the work that God had given them to do, you just think of Aholiab, and he's called to work in the intricate things of the tabernacle. And God speaks highly of that man and the excellent qualities that were in him. The Spirit of God was in him to do those things. God makes mention of that. Work is good because God ordained it. And work and human dignity are intimately tied together. Do you know that God is more concerned about our dignity than we ourselves? He is. He commanded the Israelites to not glean the corners of their fields. Why? So the poor would have a sense of self-worth. and that they just didn't receive handouts, but that they actually worked for the things they received. Social programs are not what God has ordained. God has ordained work to give human beings a sense of self-worth and to worship Him. If you want to maintain your dignity as a human being, you must work to the capacity that God has given. And one man said, one of the greatest blessings of humanity is that divine law which requires men to work for their livelihood. And it does not matter what you are called to do, every sector of labor of work is not to be viewed as less than another. If a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets even as Michelangelo painted, or Beethoven composed, or Shakespeare poetry. No race, he says, can prosper until it learns that there is much dignity in tilling the field as in writing a poem. Some of us are plumbers, electricians, farmers, framers, mechanics, nurses, doctors, school teachers. Some of us are fathers, or mothers, or children, or elderly people. And God has work for all of you. He does. There are no unemployed people in the kingdom of God. There's no buyout programs. None whatsoever. There are no semi-retired or retired personnel. No severance packages. All are to be employed in the service of God. True, sin hinders that. But that's not an excuse. That's your and my guilt. We're still called to serve Him. And at the end of each day, and especially at the end of the week, like God, we're called to stand back and look at our past week. This is critical. It is fundamental for the Christian faith. Because I can say all sorts of words to you. I can come up to you and spew out the most dramatic experience that I can dream of. But it's by your works that God says you shall know them. That's where the rubber hits the road. And this is fundamental to the Christian life. When the Christian comes to faith in Christ, how does he live out that faith? How does he manifest before the world what he believes? But by showing forth those very works that he calls us to do. We're called to take account of what we've done. And that's quite understandable. As much thought, energy, sweat, time, concern, and patience has gone into what we have accomplished. No doubt this past week you accomplished many things. And now it's the Sabbath day, the first day of the week. And God calls you to reflect on what you've done. He did it. He reflected on what he had done. And what does it say? And behold, it was very good. You see God, doesn't he? He looks at all that he's done, and he appraises what he's done. And he says, it's very good. Almost in each day, on each day, at the end of the day, he says, it's good. It's good. It's good. And the last day, he says, and behold, it's very good. Very good. But what's the standard that God uses to declare that this is very good? It's one thing to stand back and look at our week and say, it's been a good week. But what is the standard by which we say, it's a good week, or I had a good week at work? Or on the whole, it's been a good week. The only way that you and I can determine whether our week is a good week is to look at God's standard and to see if our week is really a very good week. Let's look at this instance here. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. He, as it were, stands back, doesn't he? And he looks at the whole of creation, every part of it, to the last atom of it. Every part. There's billions and billions of sand particles, and God knows every one. And he looks at it all and he says, behold, it was very good. Nothing lacking in this wonderful creation that he had made, that he brought forth by the word of his mouth. It's very good. It's very good because it answers to God. It answers in complete worship to God. The whole of creation is worshiping God. The birds of the air, the fish of the sea, the beasts that creep on the earth, and those who walk upon the earth, the plants, the grass, the herbs, the sun, the moon, the stars, the whole of creation, the whole of universe is in one harmonious worship before God. Each one praising God. Not one out of step. But the wolf and the lamb together, eating the herb that God has created for them. Eating and worshiping. Walking and worshiping. Looking and worshiping. The bird flying and worshiping. The fish swimming and worshiping. Why? Because it's doing what it was created to do. That's what it's doing. It's amazing. And he sees Adam too. And he's well pleased with Adam. It's very good. He sees Adam naming the animals, walking, eating, petting the wolf, perhaps hugging a lion, worshiping God. Everything worshiping him. But not only is this vertical relationship with God is what Adam sees, but what God sees and he's well pleased with and says, it's very good. But the horizontal relationship is phenomenal. Each one in harmony, synchronizing with each other in a marvelous way. All worshiping God and serving one another. The one not trying to outdo the other, but each one in total harmony. Like an orchestra synchronized together. Like a choir just in perfect harmony with one another. No one out of step, out of tune. All praising and worshiping God. And Adam and Eve as well. When Eve is created, there he sees the man and the woman in total harmony with one another, worshiping their Creator. That's the standard by which we can look at the rest of the week and determine whether it's very good. You go to work. You're a doctor, perhaps. You have a council meeting to discuss the ethics of a surgery on a particular patient. And you're called to bring every thought captive to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. How do I tell this patient that this surgery shouldn't be done? Or you're working in developing something. And how do you know whether the outcome of that thing is going to be very good? You use God's standard. How does this glorify God? How does it serve the community in which I live? Because if it doesn't answer positively to those two things, it's very bad. Very. Likewise, when you go to school and you're studying your algebra, how do we know whether what we've done is very good? By taking every thought captive. By seeing how this is going to be used to the glory of God and serving society in which I live. That's how. And so let's look at our week for a moment. How was it? How was your week? Did you do everything based on that criteria? Did you do that? Some of us are businessmen. Did everything we do answer to whether it glorified God and served my neighbor? Did it? This is challenging, isn't it? And this is why the Lord Jesus said to count the cost when you come to be a Christian. Because it's demanding. Very demanding. And yet, God in His infinite mercy and long-suffering kindness does not leave us to struggle and to wade in mire and give up all hope and say, I can't do this. It's impossible for me to do this. I can't just say at the end of my week, it is very good. But He sent one, hasn't He? The Lord Jesus Christ as our representative, as our Savior. He sent Him. There are only two other instances in the Old Testament where God's pleasure is so evidently manifest. And that is at the building of the tabernacle and of the temple. And He's pleased by descending down upon both in the Shekinah cloud. That's in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ is being baptized, and what happens? A dove descends upon Him, and He says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He looks at His Son, and He says, "Very good." Those words, "very good," were not heard since a day of creation. He had not been able to say those words to any human being upon the face of this earth until the Lord Jesus came. And He looks upon the work of His Son. He sees His relationship with Him. He sees His relationship with His neighbor. And He sees that in everything He glorifies His Father. And He sees it and says, "Behold, it's very good. Very good." And when I contemplate upon what Christ has done, how He's died upon the cross, how He sent His Son to take upon Himself my sin, my guilt, to take upon Himself the sin of mankind, I'm filled with wonder. Filled with wonder that He should die for sinners, so that in you and I who have come to faith in Christ, He may see our works and see all our struggles and yet say, through His Son, very good. Very good. The offerings on the altar rise up, smelling Savior in His nostrils through Christ, our intercessor. But what does that say to you who don't know Jesus? What does that say to those who don't look to Him? What does that say about your week? It's very bad. Very bad. It's terrible. It doesn't answer to what He's called you to do. You see the importance of practical theology. You can't separate it from the spiritual. The two are intimately connected together. To view the two as separate from one another is a false dichotomy. It is. The practical and spiritual always go together. Always. And it's in the practical, when you preach it within the parameters of God's Word, that's when people are most convicted of their sin. Because I realize more and more how far I fall short in living unto Christ and how much I need Him. How much I need Him. We concluded a week and we're beginning a new one. How are you going to begin it? How are you going to begin it? When God began His week of creation, in His eternal mind, He had a plan. He had a plan. And the abstract became concrete. He looked at it, everything, and He studied it, what He was going to bring forth. And it had to answer to two things that He had in mind. My glory and harmony and love amongst that which I create. We do that too, don't we? When we decide to bring a new product out, we've done our research and we wonder how this new product is going to, what it's going to do. How will it impact the environment? How will it impact society? Is there a need for this product? Is it going to benefit society? How will it impact us personally or as families? We do all that as well. But quite often, it's without holding it beside what God used when He created this earth. And so when we begin this week, when you take up your hammer, when some of you go to your financial institutions, when I go to paint, when some of you go to school or to the hospital, what are we thinking? What goal do we have when we go? Is the glory of God set up in the front of our week and the welfare of our neighbor? How is this going to impact my neighbor? Is he going to glorify God on my behalf? Is that what he's going to do? Is there going to be love and harmony amongst the brethren in what I do? Is the gospel going to be spread through what I do? That, you see, is what you and I must set up at the beginning of the week. God did. And if we don't, you're starting on the wrong foot. It's going to be a bad week. And when it comes to Sunday, you're going to have bad worship. Because work and worship are not mutually exclusive of one another. They're intimately connected. If you've had a bad week where you have not served to worship God throughout the week, don't come to God's house expecting to worship Him and to have that sense of assurance and fellowship with God, because He's not going to give it. His grace and mercy is not cheap. Remember what He said. If you have aught with your brother, go correct it with him. Leave your offering at the side of the altar and go back to your brother. He wants you and I to approach all of life with that in mind, glorifying Him. And then when we come to our deathbed, in Christ, we can say, it is very good. It is very good. Very good. The Son, when He died, bowed His head. He said, it is finished. He completed the work perfectly. And the Father resurrected Him as a manifestation of His 100% approval in what His Son had done. He did. And so we look to the Lord Jesus Christ as well, that on that great day of days, in Christ, He will resurrect us up. And from then on, in the new heavens and the new earth, we will always do everything very good. Amen.